Your name that we pray. Amen.
We've been walking through this Questioning God series. And so if you haven't been with us from the beginning, we've been trying to answer various questions that people ask from how do we put science and God together? Aren't they in contrast to each other? To why do bad things happen? Why does evil exist? Why does hard things happen to good people? And the thing about our questions that we ask, the questions that you have coming in this morning, is they're usually not in a vacuum. There are reasons that you're asking those questions. There are reasons why you're asking why suffering exists, and it's not just a suffering question. It's really a personal question of why did I have to go through this? Why did this person have to lose someone that they loved? Why is this happening in my life? I've prayed prayers, and I've prayed and prayed and prayed, and God hasn't answered, and so what do I do with it? Most all the questions that we have probably have some kind of connotation or some kind of weight with it. And I think God is good with our questions. You know, God can handle our questions throughout all of Scripture. He's handled people's questions. They've asked him a question, and sometimes he's been silent, sometimes he's answered. But God is good. He wants you to ask questions. And let me preface this by saying, we have not been able to answer all your questions. And even the questions that we answered, we did not do it in its entirety, because some of these questions are it's a whole lot of deep water. And so we tried to do the best we can with the time that we had. But my hope was that we give you a taste that you can lean into and say, all right, I want to pursue that more. But this morning I wanted to flip it a little bit. You ever notice that when your kids are young, they ask you a lot of questions? How is this made? Why? How does this work? Where are we going from here? Why do we go from there? How are elephants made? How are babies made? Question after you ride in the car, and it's one question. They don't even stop with your answer. They are on to the next question and the next. They're just constantly like, their mind is going, and they're off with the question. And even in teenage years, you have those questions. This is kind of nice because my kids haven't been in here because they've been over there. So I can actually use them as illustrations without them being mad at me. But they have questions too, and it's usually the same, right? What are we having for dinner, and what are we doing tonight? What are we having for dinner? What are we doing tonight? What are we having for dinner? And so they're full of questions. As parents, isn't the reality at some point, possibly, even if you're a really good parent, you get a little frustrated with the questions? Like you're just because I don't want to answer this anymore. Can you just stop asking the question? I don't want to know. And even you start making stuff up just to make it quick and over and painless. But there's a reality that they get to a certain point and we get to flip it on them. They're in the car coming out of school and you start bombarding them with questions. Oh, how's your day? How's lunch? What did you have for lunch? Did you have any friends today? Did you get out of the car? How's the bus ride? And you can see it in their eyes. You ever do this? They're like, can you let me breathe? Can you let me think? And you're like, no. You did this to me when you were four. I'm doing this right now. And I'm leaning in. I'm going to ask you lots of questions for the rest of your life. And so get used to it. But there's a change of happens. So they asked us questions. And then we start being able to ask them questions. Because questions kind of relate. And let me just, God is good with your questions. But maybe what we want to deal with today is, are you leaning into his questions? Because there comes a point where God says, I love your questions, and I want you to pursue the truth, because the truth I made the truth. And he actually says, the truth will set you free. And so we want you to go, but let me just tell you that I have some questions that I need you to wrestle with as well. And this morning, I wanted to skip away from questioning God, like our questions to him, and I wanted him to kind of question us. Over in Job, chapter 38, let me give you a little background on Job. Job is one of the wisdom literature in the Old Testament. All right, wisdom is kind of like, how do we live? And actually, Job is the oldest book of the Bible, written before Moses wrote his, is most what most people think. But the wisdom literature is broken down to, like, Psalms is part of the wisdom literature, in that it's like talking about how do we relate to God. Proverbs, which most of you know, is about how do we live then in this world? How do we deal with our money? How do we deal with friends? How do we walk in a good way? Song of Solomon, if you ever read that, you know it's about relationship. You know, what's marriage about? How does that work? You look at Ecclesiastes. It's like, what is the purpose of life? What is the purpose of our pursuit? And so all those books attempt to answer those questions. Job is dealing with this, how do we deal when bad things happen to us? All right, so Job is this guy, the Bible says in chapter 1 that he's blameless, which means that when people looked at him, they're like, man, he's good. He's generous. He's like, I can't find anything fault with him. He's just a good guy, and he deserves all the good that he gets. And he had a lot. He had money. He had his family was growing and doing well. Everything, you know, you ever have those moments when everything's clicking? Everything's moving in the right direction. You're just like, man, this is good. Satan comes to God and says, hey, listen to me. I think that if you took that blessing off of him, he wouldn't love you anymore. I think he would curse you, in fact. I think the only reason he cares about you is because you give him everything that he wants. If you remove it, he's done. And God's like, no way. He's righteous, not because of his blessing, but because he loves me. And God steps back and lets Satan do what he wants to Job. And all these things start, hopefully you know the story, all these things start happening, you know. He loses his kids all in a kind of like a tornado event, loses his business, loses his finances. His wife, who is still there, steps back and says, I don't want any more of this. You have to get yourself right. I don't want to be married. You deal with this. And so for 38 chapters, it's Job and his friends questioning God. God, why is this happening? Job especially, he has this angst in him. He's like, God, I was good. I was walking with you. I was being generous with what you gave me. I can't even find any sin. And his friends come along and say, Job, you're an idiot. You sinned. Confess your sin. Get right with God. And he's like, I didn't sin. Stop. I didn't do anything wrong. And they're like, well, then curse God. His wife actually says, curse God and die. Just tell God. In fact, Job, he doesn't curse God, but he just says, all right, God, can you just take, I'm done with this. Can you just take my life? All right, so he's wrestling through these questions of why is this. He never finds out why it happens. And then it says this in Job 38. So he questions for 37 chapters. 38, it says this, verse 1. Then the Lord spoke to Job out of the storm. I love that little phrase, out of the storm. Out of all the junk that's happening in his life, out of all the angst that he has, of all the frustration that he has, all the questions that he's firing at God, out of that storm, God finally speaks. He waits a little while, lets Job vent, but finally he speaks, and this is what he does. He starts these chapters with question after question after question. Let me question you, Job. Who is it that created the world? Who is it that put the stars in their place? Who is it? Job, I'm going to answer you. I'm going to ask you questions. And I'm wondering this morning if we can just allow Jesus to ask you some questions that you need to wrestle through. See, this is what I know about Jesus. He was an incredible teacher. But what made him incredible was that he used two tools. He wasn't one of those like verse-by-verse preachers that I've ever really seen as he preached. He wasn't like the epistles, the Paul letters, which was like very like rational and like step by step by step, A, B, C, D, D, here's the theology and here's what you do with it. He was a guy, he taught with stories and then he taught with questions. He would tell a story, then he'd ask a question. In fact, he asked 200 to 300 questions in the New Testament, in the Gospels. Like what he was trying to lean into people, he wouldn't necessarily teach them, even though he would. He would be like, let me ask you this. Because, all right, and all this is before we get to the questions, but it's very easy to come to church and kind of be like, that was good, no, that was bad. That was entertaining, that was boring. That was very theologically sound, man, he was a little off there. That was here, you know, it's very easy to kind of like make a judgment on it, but never really wrestle with it. And the thing with the question is you have to wrestle. You have to figure it out. You have to be engaged. And that's why I think Jesus used questions all the time, is because he's like, I don't want to just give you the answer. I want you to figure out the answer. I don't want you just to say what I want you to say. I want you to wrestle through this and get to the point where you know what the answer is. And so I'm going to give you about 7 questions. I only did 6 this morning. I drove the OCD people crazy, so I may go 6 or 5 just to throw you off. But I have some questions for you that I think that Jesus wants to ask you. And the first one is in John chapter 1. And this is obviously in the book, the first part of John. And so he has not yet really been in deep relationship with the disciples. His disciples are like, well, Jesus, who? You know, they're still trying to figure out who he is. And so before we read the scripture, what's happening is John the Baptist, who was kind of like the preacher before Jesus, is pointing to Jesus saying, look, that's a guy you need to know. He's the Lamb of God. He's going to come and do amazing things. He's going to take away the sins of the world. So John's disciples are like, yeah, I guess we should find out who he is. All right, so they start following Jesus. And Jesus, verse 38, this is where Jesus comes in. He says, turning around, Jesus saw them following and asked, let me stop for a second. There are many times in the New Testament, in the Gospels, where Jesus is like, he knew their thoughts. He knew why. I'm just telling you, Jesus doesn't ask questions because he wants to know. He asks questions because he wants you to know. He wants them to know. The question, he knows why they're following him. He's like, I know this. But he's like, do you know why you're following me? This is what he says. What do you want? It's probably one of the most basic questions, isn't it? But it's a question that many people in their life have no real answer to. What? Because you're like, what do you want? Dinner? Good night's sleep? Just a little bit of happiness? But no. What is driving you? What is it that your soul is longing for? What do you really want in life? What are you pursuing? What are you hungry for? Because listen to this, you ask a teenager what they want, they're like, well, I don't, you know, they'll give you some answer. They want an Xbox One or they want this. But you look at their life, look how they're living, and I can pretty much say that most teenagers want popularity. What's driving them is to be someone that people look to, someone that has lots of friends, and so their life is driven by that want, by that desire. And even the Xbox One is only a way to possibly get to more friends. Listen, I do marriage counseling now and again, and I have people come in and they're like, man, I had a fight with my wife this week, and she got groceries, and she's getting them out and bringing them in. We just started yelling about groceries. It's like, it was nasty. It was like, and I'm like, well, it's just groceries, honey. It's just groceries. It was a big argument over groceries. And they're like, I don't understand why we're fighting over groceries. And I will respond saying, you're not. You're not fighting. And I said, let's go this way. Give me the 3 last arguments you had. And I can pretty much guarantee you they're the same argument 3 different ways over the same thing. Because your argument may be over groceries, but it's over this. It's over listening. It's over responding. It's over something a whole lot deeper. But most of the time when we ask this question, what do you want? You're like, you're on a surface level, and God's like, let's strip it down. Let's go deeper. Let's wrestle with this. What do you really want out of life? Money? Success? Relationship? To be loved? And Jesus, I think what he's leading toward is, what do you really want? Because what you really want, even though you don't know it yet, is me. Because I fulfill the deepest level of your needs. But the problem that we have sometimes is we're looking over here at the surface level needs. Man, if I could just get someone to marry me, if I could get someone to love me, if my marriage could work out. And God's like, "You, even if that does never happen, those things, what you want is someone to love you as you are. And can I tell you? What you really want, I can get you." All right, so that's question number one. Question number two is over in John chapter 5. And it's a few chapters later. The disciples are starting to follow him. And Jesus comes to this pool. And so this pool is this place whereby just the lore of the area was that if it bubbled, that something magical was happening, and you wouldn't be the first one in that pool to be healed. And so there were like people all around this pool waiting for it to bubble, just watching it. And there's this guy who has been unable to walk for 38 years, all right? So 38 years, his legs have been unable to move. He's been lying on a mat, laying next to this pool. And for 38 years, he's been waiting for the bubbles. And he says, he makes an excuse saying, every time that it bubbles, I can't get there fast enough. Other people beat me. Like the guy with the cold gets in. And he's like, I'm lame. I should be able to get in before you. You can, you know, he's like, I can never get there. And then Jesus says this in verse 6. When Jesus saw him lying there, he sees his ailment. He knows in the back of his head what he's, if he asks the question, what do you want? What do you need? Healing. And learned that he had been in the condition for a long time, 38 years. He asked, now again, understand that Jesus knows the answer to this. He wants the guy to know this. Do you want to get well? Do you get the, it's kind of a very funny question. But like, this guy has been unable to walk for 38 years. Has been stuck on a mat for 38 years. That's longer than most of you have been alive. You know, 38 years of stuck in the same place, of begging, of not being able to go to the bathroom by yourself, of having to have someone else feed you, to bring food to you. 38 years of stuck, 38 years of complaining, 38 years of bed sores, 38 years of connection. And Jesus says, do you want to get well? And the guy's got to be thinking, that's the stupidest question I have ever asked. But let me tell you, there are many people, there are many of us who would say, yeah, I want to be healed from this. But you're so connected to your mat that you can't really give it up. Like it's become your crutch. You've been intertwined with it. It's defined you. It's been the how you've lived. It's what you know. It's comfortable to you now. 38 years of being combined with it. And so does he really want to get well? Who knows? Because there's part of him that's like, I don't know that. I don't know how to walk and earn a living. I don't know how to do relationship like that with people. I don't know what it's like to walk in community with people. I just know how to complain about my mat. And I'm just, if Jesus asked you that question, because we all walk in with brokenness. I mean, we'd be a lying if we didn't all acknowledge that there's things that we have either physically, but especially emotionally and spiritually that we're walking in with. And yet, for many of us, we may say we want to get well, but there's a big part of us that doesn't want to do the work to get well or to be obedient to get well or to really make the change to get well. We would rather be stuck to the mat. Listen, you ever try to help somebody and you're like, they're like, yeah, I want to get help. I want to get out of this situation. I'm stuck in this. And so you're like, you're helping them get out. And you're pulling them along, you're walking them through it, and they're doing good for 2 days, and then all of a sudden they go back. Okay, that's just me that does that. But they go back to it. Why do they? If they want to get well, why do they go back? Because it's what they know. And here's the question for you this morning: do you want to get well? Are you willing to do what it takes to bring healing to your marriage, to your finances, to your spiritual life, to the wounds in your heart? Are you willing to let Christ go into the soul of you and do the work that he wants to do in there? Are you willing to do the surgery that he wants to do? Are you willing to let him do whatever it takes? Are you willing to cut the mat away from you? Because for a lot of people, they're stuck because although in their head they say they want to get well, they're not really willing to take the step. Number 3 is over in verse Mark 8:29. This is probably a critical question. So Jesus is talking to his disciples, and he's like, listen, you've been with me long enough. I need to know. He starts with this question. Who do people say that I am? What are you hearing? What's the gossip about me? He's like, well, some say that you're a prophet, some Elijah, some say a good teacher. And then Jesus asks this question. This is probably central to Christianity. This is central to what this book, the central question possibly of this book is this. Who do you say Jesus is? Who is he? See, the question is not, what does this religion do for you? The question is not, do you go to church? The question is not, do you read the Bible enough? The question that Jesus most wants you to answer, one of the ones he wants you to answer, is who is Jesus? If he's a... Some of you will be like, well, he's a good teacher. Obviously, you just talked about him telling stories. I love his stories. the Good Samaritan, that's a good one. You know, I love the way he teaches. Well, if he's a teacher, then he's worth listening to, but not worth committing your life to. He's a prophet. He's this, he's that. But even leaning in a little further, some of you are like, yeah, I know who he is. He's God who came to earth, lived, died, crucified, rose from the dead. He is, I believe, everything this book writes about Jesus. But in your heart, you're not tying that together with how you're living. Let me lean in a little further. Who do you say that he is? Is he your Savior? If he's your Savior, he's the one every storm that you're in, every time that you're hitting an obstacle, your eyes go to your Savior. Save me. Rescue me. If he's your Lord, which he wants to be our Lord, the question is, all right, Jesus, I see you as Lord. I see you as the one who is in charge of my life. You're the King. I want your will for my life, and I'm trusting you. Whenever you come to a decision, you say, all right, God, what do you want me to do? See, in our mind, we believe this, but in the way we live, we say we believe something different about Jesus. Is he the Messiah, the one the Old Testament is pointing to, saying he's the one who's going to make all things right? He is the creator of the universe, which means he has the power to do incredible things around us. Do we pray big prayers? He is our friend. Do we talk to him like he's our friend? He's all-knowing. He's all-wise. Do we trust that his plan is best, or do we question it all the time? Do you get what I'm saying? Who do you say that he is? And your words mean less than how you live it out. Because if you believe that he is a certain thing, then, man, that changes everything about how we live. Because you can come to church and still not get this answer right. You can worship in a song, but still not allow that question to marinate over you. Who do you say Jesus is? And don't just answer the question. The problem is, this is what we do. We're like, check, check, check. We do it like a test. Check, I got that one right. Move on to the next question. This is not that kind of question. This question is one that permeates over our whole life. It's a question that we ask ourselves every day, like, all right, Jesus, this is who you are, and this is how I'm walking with you. Let me just give you the next question. Matthew 4:19, okay, he's coming to his disciples. And, all right, I know this doesn't have a question mark, but it is, all right? Just for my sake, for the message's sake, this is a question that Jesus is asking. All right, he comes to his disciples. They're not disciples yet. He's Peter and all the fishermen, and he says this, come, follow me. And here's the question part. They can decide. They have the right to say yes or no. Come, will you come follow me? Will you let me be your leader? Will you leave what you're doing, and will you let me lead, and will you trust me? Will you come follow me? Because listen to the question, though, because you're like, I'm a disciple. I'm a follower of Christ. Do you know what the next verse says? They left. Say it with me. They left everything and followed him. Everything. They left the boats on the shore. They left some family behind. They're like, I am choosing to follow Jesus, because you can't stay where you are and follow Jesus. You got to go where Jesus is going. You can't live a comfortable life and follow Jesus. You can't be tied into the very things that you have to decide about, going there or here. You can't be both places at once. You can't have your foot in both worlds. He's going to take you someplace, and it's going to be away sometimes from some of the things that you like. You got to decide, do I want to stay here, or do I follow Jesus? It's not like both and. You have to choose one or the other. And I think that question is a big question for all of us to answer. Will we stay where we are, or will we follow Jesus? Let me give you another question. Luke 8:25. So background is the disciples, these are fish, most of them are fishermen. So they've been on the lake a few times, been boating a few times, and this is a big lake. And so they've been traveling across the lake to the other side, and they hit a storm. And not just any storm. This is a storm like they are afraid. They're like, we're going under. This we're not making it to the other side. We're drowning in this. We're in trouble, these fishermen. And Jesus comes along and he says, hey, guys, where is your faith? Another way he said it in a different section says, why are you afraid? Have you no faith? Here's the question. Some of you have been following Jesus a long time, all right? You've been walking that journey. You know, you've responded to him. You've answered some of those questions. And there are times that you have anxiety. You have worry. You have anger and frustration. And the question that happens when you get to those points, you're like anxious. And Jesus would say, why are you anxious? Don't you trust me? You're afraid of the next step. And he's like, don't you trust me? There's, you ever, my daughter, we got some movies for her for the van. You know, we have the DVD player. And so we've learned that we don't watch movies. We listen to them. So we've listened to the movie about 100 times, but never really seen a lot of movies. And so the movie that we got out last week was Aladdin, all right? And so Aladdin, you maybe saw this years ago, but there's a section of Aladdin where Aladdin is standing on top of the carpet, and he leans down. I don't know if you can picture this, but he leans down with his hand and says, do you trust me? In fact, it's a theme that comes back over a couple times in Aladdin of, do you trust me? And I think this is the question that this faith thing, do you trust, when you're struggling financially, do you still trust him? When your marriage is in chaos a little bit, do you still trust him? When work isn't working out so well, do you still trust him? Where is your faith? Because this is the part of the story that I love and that really kind of set me on this road to starting a church was the Peter part of the storm story, which is Peter's in the boat and he's like seeing Jesus over there. Jesus is walking on the water and be like, and I don't know where Peter gets this, but he's like, man, I think I could do that. I want to walk. Do you ever ask those stupid, like, Peter just asked, like, it makes no sense to the rest of us. Like, we would never ask that, but Peter's like, Jesus, hey, my hand's up. Can I walk from here to there on the water to you? And my picture of Peter getting out of the, he's like standing there on the boat. It's like standing on the edge of an airplane without a parachute, be like, all right, I'm going to jump. You know, he's standing there, and he wants to, he's like, Jesus called me. And Jesus is like, come on out, walk on water. And he takes that step of faith. It's like, he doesn't know how it's all going to work out, but he's trusting that when Jesus says to do something, he's going to do it and see how it works out. So he gets out in the water, and he's like looking around. And all of a sudden, his eyes go off, and Jesus is like, that was really stupid. There's this storm, the waves, you know, he's going up and down like a roller coaster on the waves and the wind's blowing him over a little bit. He's like, I'm not going to make this. And he starts going down. And Jesus is like, what? Why don't you? He's like, save me. And Jesus pulls him up and saves him. They get back on the boat. But you know, that's the idea of trust. Do you see the storm or do you see Jesus? And Jesus says, trust me. Have faith in me. As you follow me, it's not going to be easy, but if you trust me, it will be good. I'm going to do the same thing I did this morning. I'm going to jump to the seventh question, all right? So skip six, cross that out, go to seven. John chapter 21. This is a few years later. Simon Peter has messed up, denied Christ three times, but like, I don't know him, I don't know him, I don't know him, I don't know him. And so he has so much, I would say he has so much shame that he's like, I don't want to be a disciple anymore. I don't want to sit around. I'm not worthy of that. And so he goes back to what he knows. He goes back to fishing. And so he goes out in the boat with, he says, hey, come on, guys, we need to get away. We need to go back to fishing. He's fishing. And Jesus comes up on shore. And I could just see Jesus with a little smile on his face being like, all right, I'm not going to say I'm Jesus. I'm going to do some things that they've seen before. And so he does some things. Like they have this miraculous catch. And all of a sudden they're like, there's Jesus. Peter jumps out, swims to shore. And then now they're eating breakfast around a little fire. And Jesus leans in and talks to Peter and says, hey, Peter. Have one question, most important question you can answer this morning. Just want you to answer this one. Do you love me more than these? And I don't know what his hands were doing, you know, what he's pointing to. Maybe it's to the boats, maybe it's the other disciples, but maybe it's to this life, maybe it's to everything. Do you love me? Am I more important than anything else here? Am I the most important thing? And Peter's like, he's already answered this question in his head. Yeah, Jesus. You don't even have to. It's like a husband-wife, right? You're like, honey, do you love me? I've said it 1,000 times. I don't need to say it again. You know I love you. Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus says, feed my lambs. He goes. He doesn't stop there. He's like, all right, Peter, look at me. Do you love me? Jesus, you know all things. I've seen you, like, you've read people's minds in amazing ways. You know all things. You know that I love you. You know it. Peter, feed my sheep. 3 times, again, he says, hey, Peter, do you love, no. Now get this. Before you are quick to answer this one, before you jump in, because that's how you do things, you just kind of jump and you just blurt things out, stop for a second and make sure you understand what I'm asking you. Of all the things in this world, of all the shame that you carry, of all the things that you own, of all the relationships that you have, of all the thoughts that you want, do you love me more than that? Let's put it in modern terms. He says, hey, do you love him more than your job? Do you love him more than your bank account? Let me change the question a little bit. If he took all of your possessions away, all your money, your house, and everything that you had, would you still love him? If he took your family away, as much as you love them, would you still love him? If he took your wife away or your husband away, and you're like, man, I love my wife. I love him. I'm told to love him. If he took them away, would you still love him more than these? A few years ago, I met my wife in 7th grade, and I liked her from 7th grade till today. I still like her a little bit, quite a bit. And for about the first 4 years, I'm trying, I'm the quiet one, trying to get her attention, can't get her attention. 11th grade, 12th grade, I finally, like, got her attention. We start dating, and we go to college, and she says, hey, I think we're a little long distance here. We're not going to see each other anymore. I'm like, I don't really like that idea, but I don't really have a choice in this, and so we break up. 3 years of college, and I move back, and she's in the area. She's engaged, but we're still having conversations. She's going to marry somebody else, but for some reason, I still call her and wish her happy birthday and all that sort of thing and talk to her for an hour. And so I'm just waiting for something to happen, a miracle in some ways. And the miracle happens. She breaks, the engagement breaks off, and I'm like, all right, God set the story on the target. We're going to get married, we're ready to go. And so we start dating again. And there was a few months later, she says, I don't remember if it's a letter or a conversation, but she says, I don't think this is working out very well. And I'm like, no. The story God wrote for us is that we're supposed to be married. I just know this, and you got this wrong, and trying to talk her out of it. And she's like, I don't want to hurt you again. And then she had a bunch of reasons, partly because of the previous engagement. And so I went away. I'm like, all right, I got one shot. And so I wrote her a letter, and I put a lot of stuff in the letter saying that I love her. She's important to me, and I want to spend the rest of my life with her. But here's the question I asked her. So it doesn't matter about your previous engagement. It doesn't matter what struggles that you're carrying. It doesn't matter how you have all those other thoughts. Doesn't matter. There's only one question that matters to me. Do you love me or not? If you love me, let's go get married and let's do life together. If not, I get it, and we'll go separate ways. I don't care about this other stuff of trying to hurt me. All I want to know is, do you love me? And I wonder if Jesus is saying the same thing to us sometimes. Let's strip down all the questions. What do you want? Who I am? All those are important questions. But do you love him more than these? It doesn't matter what your story's been. Doesn't matter what your questions are to him. Doesn't matter where your life journey's been or gone. Do you love him? Do you choose him? Do you commit to him? Do you say, God, Jesus, you're more important than anything else? Anything else. The Jesus says, why don't you do my will by feeding my sheep? Yesterday I was doing a little run. The retreat sounds good to everybody except for the guys who have a 4-year-old that they have to spend all day with who misses their mom. And so I am not in a good spot in my life at about 7 o'clock, and then 7:05 hits and my daughter is asleep. And so I'm like, all right, I'm going to have a little peace, and I go for a run, and I stop in a certain spot, and I'm listening to Pandora, listening to some worship music, and you know, God orchestrates, right? God knows what song you need at the right time. And so I wanted to share with you the there's a couple songs that hit right in a row that all spoke to me. And I was sitting down praying, talking to God, and I'm like, this song that I'm going to play for you now is the one that's like, I knew God had that for me. And I believe as I was as talking to him, you know, praying, and I was trying to figure out how to finish this up this morning, that maybe some of you need this song as well. Because I know we have a lot of questions, a lot of storms, a lot of whys, a lot of I don't know if this is working out, a lot of times that you have to look like you're strong, but you're feeling like you're empty, and sometimes you just have to get back to the one thing and say, all right, I just want to be held by you. So I'm going to ask you, just get in a prayer position, you know, just get comfortable, and this song comes from Casting Crowns, and it's Jesus talking. And so I just want you to hear Jesus talking to you through this song.
Hold it all together, everybody needs you strong. But life hits you out of nowhere and barely leaves you holding on. And when you're tired of fighting, chained by your control, there's freedom in surrender. Lay it down and let it go. So when you're on your knees and answers seem so far away, you're not alone. Stop holding on and just be held. Your world's not falling apart, it's falling into place. I'm on the throne, stop holding on and just be held. Just be held. Just be held. If your eyes are on the storm, you'll wonder if I love you still. If your eyes are on the cross, you know I always have and I always will. That not a tear is wasted, in time you'll understand. I'm painting beauty with the ashes, your life is in my hands. So when you're on your knees and answers seem so far away, you're not alone, stop holding on and just be held. World's not falling apart, it's falling into place. I'm on the throne, stop holding on and just be held. Just be held. Just be held. Well, lift your hands, lift your eyes. In the storm is where you find me, and where you are, I'll hold your heart, I'll hold your heart. Come to me, find your rest in the arms of the God who won't let go. So when you're on your knees and answers seem so far away, you're not alone, stop holding on and just be held. Your world's not falling apart, it's falling into place. I'm on the throne, stop holding on and just be held. Just be held. Just be held. Just be held. Just be held.
Can I pray over us this morning? Heavenly Father, in the midst of our questions, our groanings, in the midst of our storms, as we're trying to hang on, I pray that we let go and just let you hang on to us. May we answer these questions that what we really want is you. That we see you as you are, as our great King, as our friend, as the one who wants to draw near to us. That we answer the question of come follow me with yes, I'll follow you anywhere. That we'll say we love you above all these other things, Lord. I just pray that we'll hang on to you and let you do your will in our life. And so, God, I just pray that you take our yearnings, our hurts, our struggles, do what you want with them, because we surrender them to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Next week is Mother's Day, and so we want to invite you back next week. We'll be celebrating that. And then in 2 weeks, we have this new series called The Church Has Left the Building, and so I'm excited.